Glory to God. It's good to be in church. Feel the presence of God here. Feel that anointing of the teacher. I'm eager to hear what's taught today myself. I have glimpses behind the veil. We'll see how much he lets us in there. Be opening up to Hebrews chapter 12 again. We never quite finished the book. We may today, may not. I don't know. I don't know how many of you subscribe or have asked for these prophecies. They call the Lord's Present Day Speaking for 2012. This is a printed version. You can also get it by email. It's really important to hear what the Lord is. One of the verses we're going to look at today is, "Refuse not him who speaks from heaven." I think that's the Lord Jesus. I'm pretty sure that he is still speaking to us in this day by his Son. And it's the mind of Christ delivered to us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. But him who's speaking, of course, it's the Father. I hear the Father speaks. Well, particularly on December 2nd, there were two words that came through Pastor Dave that are so important. Not that they're not all important, but these really speak to me, and I think they will to you. So, here's one of them that came through Pastor Dave on December 2nd, 2012. For those of you that's watching 50 years from now. Well, I think the Lord will have come by then, but anyway, let's see. It has been in people's minds for generations how things should be, how religion should be, and how revival should be. But hear what I have to say. I will pick you up into a place that is in me, if you will let me. And this place has as much to do with love as it does my power. It is not the kind of move that is caused to be dispersed. If you will hear the truths that will be taught, you will be on such a foundation, you will be immovable. And you will get to see with your eyes what I have been talking about for these last decades, says the Lord. Now, that particular one says, if you will hear the truths that will be taught, you'll be on such a foundation, you will be immovable. Most of you know that the Lord gave me an assignment about a little over a year ago now, to start researching what is commonly called the radical grace message. And when I began studying those books, it was an amazing thing, the timing of the Lord. You know, Dave has taught us for years that revelation knowledge is like building a wall. And I've learned it's not like building a brick wall, like every revelation is the same size. It's more like building a stone wall. I mean, I've prayed for hours and days, especially in the trucks. And boy, sometimes you get a revelation and you write or you type pages, you know. Next time you'll pray that same amount of time, get one sentence. But see, having built stone walls myself, I know you have to look at your entire supply of stone there, and you're going to build this wall, and you're, okay, in order to support that big stone, I'm going to have to lay these three little ones. And that's exactly the way it is with building that wall of revelation. And the reason I brought that up about when he gave me that assignment to study the radical grace, I'm telling you that. And those guys, again, I'm going to tell you again, I'm not against those guys, really. I don't feel the same way about them that I do the greedy preachers. Can I just tell you the truth? I think most of those greedy preachers know what they're doing. You know, Peter said that he prophesied that they're merchandising the sheep, and they know what they're doing. These fellows are after a lot of the same things we are. They're trying to free the church from legalism. They're wanting us to walk more in our sonship and to understand more of grace. And they have some good revelations on grace. How many times did I say 90 to 95% of what they teach is okay? But that other 5% is really deadly. It's really deadly. Well, now here's the point again. I've diverted twice. I'll try and say it this time. 2 weeks, maybe less than that, maybe a week before I actually started reading those books. I'm telling you, they're really deceptive. I started reading that, and right at the very beginning, the very first chapter, about a week before, I had received a nugget, a revelation myself in prayer from Genesis chapter 1. That if I had not had that, if I had not had that little stone in my wall, in the very first chapter, there was a deception in that book that even I might have fallen for. When I say even I don't mean that, put myself, I just mean, I've gone, Lord, you just showed me that a week ago. And I have been at this a while. I said, if you hadn't shown me that yourself, if I didn't already have that foundation stone in my wall, this is pretty good. I might have fallen for it myself. So now with that in mind, let me read to this to you again. I'm telling you, the level of deception that is coming at the church right now, it's really deceptive. Thank God. How many of you are glad you have the spirit of truth on the inside of you? We have been inoculated against deception if we yield our time to him. Now I'm going to, based on what I just told you, let me read you this again. It's not very long. At least this part of it. He says, and I'm going to read this whole one again. He said, it has been in people's minds for generations how things should be, how religion should be, and how revival should be. But hear what I have to say. I will pick you up into a place that is in me if you will let me. And this place has as much to do with love as it does my power. And it is not the kind of move that is caused to be dispersed, but if you will hear the truths that will be taught. Did you get that? If you will hear the truths that will be taught. Can I say it another way? If you don't become offended by the truths that will be taught. I like how Dave says it. Dave says, Gary, don't quit praying. We have mysteries yet to be understood. And we know that's the case because God's not withholding revival from us. He's pouring all that he can through us. He is not the problem. We are the problem. So there are yet truths to be understood. Now he says, if you will hear those truths that will be taught. How many of you are glad they're going to be taught? I am. He says, if you will hear the truths that will be taught, you will be on such a foundation, you will be immovable. Glory to God. I just realized how this ties in with what he's going to teach you in Hebrews. You will be on a foundation that will be, you're good. You're really good. Sneaky too. I didn't even know what he was doing until just now. You will be immovable. And you will get to see with your eyes. Excuse me. I worship you. I worship. Because I was here when this was spoken. He's talking to me. Talking to you. I will get to see it. You will get to see it with your eyes. What I've been talking about for these last decades, says the Lord. Oh, I'm excited about what's to come. How does Dave put that? He said, if I ever lived in deadly fear of anything, it would be fear of missing even one of these services with the truths that are going to be taught. Whew. Okay. Are you in Hebrews? Open up to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to quickly summarize. And you'll see how this immovable fits in here in just a little bit. Now the reason that he's been having me teach so much out of the book of Hebrews is really one of the main books in the Bible that the radical grace preachers use. Their conclusion, by the way, they lift out certain verses, and I've got to warn you again, I'm telling you, it's very deceptive. It's very easy to go that way. If you're not on a very good foundation, it's pretty easy to swallow. And the end result, though, that they come to from the using Scripture out of the book of Hebrews, but not leaving it in the context, that they come to all kinds of wrong conclusions, like, well, once saved, always saved. Sounds really good. I grew up believing that in the denomination I grew up in. They go so far as to say, once you're born again, it's impossible for you to lose your salvation. Another one that they use, take that verse about by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. And they'll say, see there, you're already perfect. They'll give you the definition. What does perfect mean? Perfect means perfect. You know, you're already perfect. Doesn't matter. And at the same breath, in the same breath, they'll say, we're not really advocating sin. They're not saying that, you know, just go live any way you want to. But they are taking away the penalty for sin. That's what I told somebody when I was debating this with somebody. I said, yeah. I said, this wave is just opening the door. They're taking away the penalty for sin. I said, the next wave will say, just go ahead and sin. Live any way you want to. But it's amazing to me that the conclusions and have whole books. These churches are not little churches. One of them is over 20,000 members, and the other one that I'm thinking of right now is over 20,000 members. About seven of them right here in our area, Tulsa and Broken Arrow. They're growing like weeds. I chose weeds on purpose. You ever have weed soup? It's not good. You know? Not normally. So they come to those conclusions that once you're born again, you can't lose your salvation. What's amazing, they're using Hebrews to teach that. And the entire letter of Hebrews, the whole purpose of the letter is do not reject Jesus. Because if you do, you'll lose your salvation. The temptation for these very people was to reject him because of the persecution and go back to the first covenant under the law. And he's warning them that first covenant has been done away. There is no salvation there. You cannot offer the blood of a sheep once God has offered the blood of his son and think that's going to be okay. That's not going to be okay. So we've been teaching Hebrews, trying to do it pretty much line upon line. And to get where he goes, wants to go today, I can't teach a whole lot about it. So let's just pick it up here where he starts talking about sons. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 5. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Notice how it says, my son. And what's interesting, all for 11.1 chapters, he's been talking really to a religious mindset. It hasn't been so much family. He's been talking to them about priesthood and Melchizedek and Aaron's rod and all of the types and the shadows from the Old Testament because they were so religiously trained. They didn't have a sonship mentality. They had a covenant mentality. And now he's taken the bar even a little higher. He's been doing, up till this point, he's been demonstrating how much better the second covenant is than the first covenant, the law with Moses. And so he's been doing that for 11 chapters, but now he's going even higher than that. Like, you not only have a better covenant, you have been born into God's family. So now he says, now God's talking to you as a child of his, as a son now. Now watch this. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, again, I'm going to go quicker today because he wants to go farther. Y'all know, if you look it up in Strong's, the primary meaning of that word is tutorage, to tutor. That he's not talking about car wrecks and cancer put on you to teach you something. He's talking about the training that comes once you become his child and that new nature comes into you. Just try lying and see if you don't get a spanking. But it's an internal spanking, you know, your conscience. It won't let you get away with lying or stealing or any of that. That is the chastening of the Lord. And he tells you just a little bit down why he's doing that is so that you can be partakers of his holiness. Got that? Okay. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, now, boy, I didn't get this for years, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And I finally got it, praying, thank God for praying in other tongues. What he's saying is, listen, If there is no conscience in you, if there is no chastening going on, if you can steal and get away with it and it doesn't bother you, you're not saved. You might be calling yourself a Christian. You might be going to church. But if there is no chastening going on, if you don't have that nature speaking on the inside of you, you're just calling yourself a Christian. You're not one. You know, I like to use this example. If the message that day is thou shalt not steal, and you go, you look to your neighbor and go, who knew? That's news to you? At the altar call, come forward. You're not saved. That's what he's saying. You're just calling yourself a Christian. You're not really one. Okay, going on. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. Well, how many of you can attest? But I have a daddy who loved me. He corrected me too, but anyway, I can't get into all that. And we gave them reverence. You got that right. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. He's doing all of that. He put that nature in you for your profit. Why? Here it is. That we may be partakers of his holiness. I love how Alan said it that time. I'll never forget. It's one of the first messages he preached after he came here. He said, righteousness is a free gift from God, given to us by Jesus Christ. Holiness is our gift back to him, based on how much we appreciate the righteousness he gave us. Isn't that? That's pretty perfect, I think. Now see, and it's up to you how much in subjection you're going to live to that new nature. The more you live in subjection to it, the more you partake of his holiness. Okay. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Well, he's just saying change is hard. If you've been a lifelong gossiper, and then you start gossiping, that new nature now that you're born again, is going to give you trouble. Now, I'll tell you, with all of these, the Bible says you can, if you persist, you can harden your own conscience. If you persist and persist and persist, because I know Christians who gossip, Christians who lie, and they seem to get away with it, and it doesn't seem to bother them. Why? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean they're not a Christian, but they've hardened that place in them where the new nature speaks. The real danger there, that's that same place where the Holy Spirit speaks. And they go, why don't I hear God anymore? You wanted to continue in your gossip. I'm just picking gossip. It could be anything. You wanted to continue in that. You despised the chastening of the Lord. You nailed a big 2x6 over that door so you don't hear that anymore. But that door is the same voice where the Holy Spirit speaks. And you're going, why don't I hear his leadership? That's another message. By the way, if you have done that, he has his ways of letting you know. I found out one time I had hardened a part of my conscience. The prayer was, Lord, help make tender again. Whatever I need to do, show me what I need to do. Help me come to the place where that place in my conscience is tender to your spirit again. Do you know he'll do that? When he does that, that's not going to seem pleasant to your flesh. That's what it means here. It's not going to be pleasant. Change is hard. Okay, let's keep going. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's just talking about when you get a whooping, endure it and don't quit. Don't give up. Make straight paths for your feet. How do you do that? By doing everything he just said. Live in subjection to his spirit. Obey. When he corrects you, let him correct you, even if it's hard on the flesh. And by that process, you'll make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Hey, I've had my whoopings from O.R. Carpenter. I know what it is to walk away from there. Let it be healed. Don't rebel. Don't run away from home like I did once. time out. You'll like this story. I was in the sixth grade. Packed me a pillowcase full of stuff. Run away from home. Mom probably called Dad. We didn't have cell phones. I don't know how. Anyway, my dad, he showed up there at the house. Mom had to get a hold of him somehow because it was during the work day. He said, "Want to run away, do you?" "Yep." "Well, hop in the car." How many of y'all remember the old bus station down on 4th? Not the nice, clean one we have now. How many of you remember the old one? The one where all the homeless people was around and the winos sitting up against the building half drunk? My dad dropped me off there. He says, "Here's 20 bucks. Have a good life. Write your mother once in a while." His car disappeared around the corner. Now, I did not know that he parked that car, jumped out, and come back to watch me. I didn't know all that. All I know is I'm standing there at this run-down old bus terminal. Dirt, it's just filthy, you know. And it didn't take me long to, you know, take some of that money and start calling home. We had pay phones in those days. Dad come back by and pick me up. I had a daddy that loved me. I never ran away from home again. I never felt like running away from home again. Not ever. Oh, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness. All through this book, you're going to find holiness. God did not free us from sin to continue in sin. That's Romans 6. He freed us from sin so we can walk righteous. He didn't just give us a stamp of righteousness. He did that with all the men of the Old Testament, like Abraham. He empowered us by this new nature to walk a righteous life. But I still yet, myself included, don't know anybody who walks perfect. Do you? Don't. If you raise your hand, I don't. I don't. And that's why for 11 chapters he's been talking about this high priestly ministry of Jesus. Now, he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and now his blood is still on the mercy seat. So even though he's empowered us to walk that way, a righteous life, it is a growing process, and nobody that I know is perfect at it. Everybody stumbles and, you know, or just sins. Is that, hate to say it that way, but just sins, you know. All right. Now, 15 and 16, we're going to linger here for a minute. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Boy, this imagery he gives here is so perfect. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, you can't understand that verse without verse 16 and 17. How would you fail of this grace of God? See? And if you do, bitterness will be the result, and many others will be defiled if you do it. So what is it? Well, so we wouldn't be left in the dark, he gave us the example of Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Doesn't that sound harsh? You know, normally we think, well, man, God's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 70 times 7 in a day chance. What do you mean he's rejected? See? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And it sounds, for years I couldn't get this because it sounds so unlike God. Here's a man, he sins. He ate a bowl of stew. Sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then later, he says, man, I really messed up. God, I repent. And says, with tears. Yet he was rejected. Doesn't that sound unlike? I'm glad God's not that way with me. How many of you are glad he's not that way with you? What in the world here, you know? And you've got to keep it in the context of the whole letter. What is the letter about? Do not reject Jesus and go back to the law. Do not reject him who speaks from heaven and go back to the law of Moses. Type and shadows. You ever notice it's called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? Did you know it should have been? Esau is the firstborn. Esau was the the one that by Jewish custom and law, he was the firstborn. He would have the double portion of the blessing. He would have he would be first in the bloodline. He should have been the head. He should have been. It's a type and shadow of Adam, the firstborn. Adam was the first. He had all the blessings of God. We're told he's called the Son of God. Now, he was not God, but he was called the Son of God with God's nature on the inside of him. Well, Esau, he's a type and a shadow of that. He's the firstborn. What did Adam do? Adam chose the creature over the creator. He really wasn't so much interested in that apple or whatever it was. He was interested in following Eve, to be honest with you. He chose the creature over the creator. Romans 1 talks about that. He rejected his sonship for something to eat. Esau, it says, sold his birthright for something to eat. The reason God could not restore Esau is the same reason he could not restore Adam. You think Adam was sorry? Cut those fig leaves and put them around himself and hiding and afraid of God now. You think he didn't have memories of how it was before? You think he didn't want to undo that? When he chose to rebel against God, there's no other way. When he rebelled against God's word and he ate the forbidden fruit, he stepped through a door. He stepped from the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness. He fell from grace to falling from grace, from the blessings of the garden to the drudgery of the world. He stepped through a door, and as soon as he did, that door behind him disappeared. There was no way to go back. There was nothing he could do. He could cry and have tears and do, I'll do better. But we all know through other teachings, he was changed when he stepped through that door. He wasn't the same creature that he was before. His nature went from righteousness to sin. Remember how God showed it to me one time? In his spirit, he became this twisted, depraved, deformed creature. And he's going, God, can't you just forgive me? But the problem was, it was a much bigger problem than forgiveness. There was no saving this thing that he had become. There was the covenant with Adam was over. You got that? There was no saving Adam. The whole species of Adam died in Christ. What I mean is Christ died for the whole species of Adam. And the only hope is not a new covenant with Adam. The only hope for the sons of Adam is to be reborn through the living Christ. Understanding that so much better, I understand now why Jesus said, no man. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Esau is a type of Adam. He sold his birthright. Jacob is a type of Jesus. Jacob now has the birthright of the Son. He's the one in covenant. And the only way Esau really can have access to God is through this covenant now between Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. Adam could have sought it for, I'm sure he did seek repentance. Undo this. Well, God did, but it took 4,000 years till Jesus came. And even then, the covenant with Adam was not restored. Adam had to die. All the whole species. And the only hope now is to be reborn through the second son, the Lord Jesus. And actually, the last Adam. There's not a third Adam coming. The last Adam. The only hope is to be reborn through him. God, that's so good. And why does that fit here? When he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and then he gives us Esau as the example. What he's saying is, you have great persecution coming on you right now, Hebrew believers. You believe in Jesus Christ. How you would fail of the grace of God is to reject Jesus as your Savior and go try and go back to the law. If you do that, there is no other Savior except Jesus. There, you can't go back to the law of Moses. You can't go back. Don't become a profane, bitter person based on the persecution that you're receiving in the flesh. Do not reject Jesus just to satisfy your flesh. That's what Esau did. He rejected his birthright just for something that tasted really good to his flesh. Isn't that good stuff? If you leave it in the context, it makes perfect sense. Now, verse 18. He's drawing a contrast. I think we covered this a little bit in a previous lesson, but he's drawing a contrast between the covenant at Mount Sinai, the covenant with Moses, and the covenant that we have now. Notice everything he's about to say concerning that first covenant. You could touch it, you could feel it, you could see it, you could hear it, you could smell it. It had everything to do with the five physical senses. Notice, you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched. You could touch that mountain that burned with fire. You could see that fire. Nor unto blackness. It says God's presence would come down, it would come down like a big black cloud. Nobody could see through it. Moses had to go up into it, Moses and Aaron. And they quaked and trembled. You'll see, it was so fearful. And darkness and tempest. And the sound, they could hear this sound, the sound of a trumpet. The voice of words, they could hear those voices with their audible ears, because later they said, don't let us hear it anymore. Which voice they heard, they begged that the word not should be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure that which was commanded. And as if that wasn't bad enough, their covenant, that mountain, if so much as a beast, an animal, touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. That's a spear. So terrible was the sight that Moses, and here's Moses, he has to receive this Ten Commandments, he has to receive all of the law, but while he was doing it, it says even him, he exceedingly feared and quaked. Man. But see, that had everything to do with, God was dealing with spiritually dead people. Dave says flesh creatures. So everything about that covenant, notice, had to do with flesh. They could see it. They could see that mountain. They could see the fire. They could hear the sound. The darkness, the wind, tempest, everything going on had everything to do with their flesh. They could touch it in the five senses. But now notice the covenant that we've come to. But you are coming to Mount Zion. Can you see it? I can't see it. They might name one somewhere, but that's not the one he's talking about. No, this is a spiritual mountain. Unto the city of the living God. This is where God really lives. He don't live on planet Earth except through believers. But the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There is really a heavenly Jerusalem. Can you see it? How many of you been there? Go to that bus station, get a ticket to the heavenly Jerusalem. It ain't going to work. You can't go there. You're spiritual beings now. And this covenant, everything about it, it has to do with spiritual things. You can experience them, but not with your five physical senses. Oh, I know the anointing here. How do you know? Goosebumps. No. You know how I know the anointing is here? Because he is here. And I know he's here. And I know that anointing flows. I don't have to. Goosebumps to me are a bonus. I love it when worship comes to the point that it affects my senses. Even I can cry, believe it or not. I can. I can cry. I love that when that happens. That's a bonus. He receives my worship on the deadest, driest, hardest day I ever had in my life, where nothing in me wants to offer up praise to God. Yet there is something in me that does. And when I offer up that worship, he hears me. Doesn't matter whether I feel the goosebumps or not. I haven't come to that kind of a covenant now. Now I do like them, God. Okay? And to an innumerable company of angels. I'm almost afraid to ask. Used to it was okay to say, how many of you see them? Nowadays people say they see them all the time. I've never yet seen an angel myself. Sue has. She's seen them. Not often, but she's seen them, and she's seen demons. I never have. Well, I've seen people. Well, no, anyway, it's different. Did you know what innumerable means? More than you can number. It's not possible to number the amount of angels on our side. You remember that Old Testament prophet? He said, there be more with us than be with them. We've got to remember that. But you can't see them normally unless God opens your eyes to see them, your spiritual eyes. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Your names, all of the names of the children of God are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I didn't get that for years either. Remember when Cain slew Abel? Is that not a type of Jerusalem killing Jesus? You know, we want religion. We don't want life. You know, we just kill you. But God receives you, Jesus. He answers your prayers and he doesn't answer ours. We'll just kill you. Perfect type again. You know, hey, Abel, he brought the correct offering. He learned from his daddy Adam. You remember after Adam and Eve sinned, God said God clothed them with animal skins. Where did he get them? Something had to die. I imagine it was sheep. I don't know for sure. But Adam knew the blood of something innocent had to die, and they had to be covered with that. They knew how to come to God, and they taught their children. Abel and Cain both, I'm sure, knew. Well, Abel brought a lamb. He brought a lamb to be offered, and God accepted it. Cain, he said, I ain't bringing no lamb. I'm bringing the fruit of my own labors. God will accept me. So he brings a fruit of the ground, you know. That's not what Adam taught him. That's not the right way. So God wouldn't accept him, but God was accepting his brother. He said, I'm just going to kill you. Well, that's exactly what happened to the Jews' religion. I'm not against the Jews. I'm just saying that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests of that day, they'd watch God honor Jesus and receive Jesus and answer Jesus' prayers, and they go try and do the same thing, and nothing would happen, you know. Well, God's accepting him, and he's not accepting us. We'll just kill him. Perfect type and shadow. Now, Abel's blood, though, when he died, you know, remember God said his blood cries out to me? What was it crying out for? Justice. Vengeance, you know, maybe, but justice at least. But see, this blood, the blood of Jesus, it's not crying out for vengeance. It's crying out for mercy. What did he pray, Father? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That blood of Jesus speaks, look what it says here, speaking better things than that of Abel. That blood's on the mercy seat, and every time we sin, every time we do something wrong, we go to that blood. I don't think the blood has a voice, but that blood is a testimony to the price that's already been paid by Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's him sitting there as the minister, after a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and say, my blood was paid for that one too. Glory to God. But you only get that if you stay in the grace of God. You can't have that if you become like Esau and reject the grace of God. See, that's what he's talking about. Now, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now hold your place there. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. I didn't know forever. I was going, now, is he talking about God the Father here? Is he talking about the Holy Ghost? What do you mean him that speaketh from heaven, you know? And again, you got to keep the whole context of the book. Here's the whole book. The summary of the whole book in 1.5 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by their prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's who's speaking. Go back over to that verse 25 again. It says, if we refused, if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Who was that? Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Moses. Now, it was God giving the words to Moses, but it was Moses, a prophet, a man, a fallen creature, a son of Adam, who was doing that speaking. But even though he was speaking on earth, it was God's words. And if you rejected it, you did not escape judgment. Amen. Now he's saying, well, if that was the case with a mortal man speaking the word of God, this time God's not speaking through some prophet. This time God has spoken unto us by his son. And you think you can escape? If you reject this gospel that was brought to us by the Son of God, him who speaks from heaven? Right now I'm reminded of John 17. I hear John 17 with Jesus talking to the Father. He says, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. I have given them the words that you gave me. He brought them from heaven. He brought those words from heaven and he spoke them to us. And that's the gospel that we have now. And the writer here is saying, you think you can escape judgment if you refuse him who has spoken to us from heaven? Whose voice then, talking about Moses, shook the earth. Remember it says that the mountain trembled and quaked and it shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now I can hear criticism, so let's back up to verse 26 here again. Nitpickers. You got to always be nice to the nitpickers. Whose voice then shook the earth? I know it's talking about Jesus there. But he was not speaking with his own voice. It was his voice spoken through a man, Moses. And even that had enough power to shake the earth. Okay? Now. But now he hath promised, saying, well, I don't want to lose the nitpickers either. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. And those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Did you hear that? Cannot be moved. Let us have grace. What grace is he talking about? The grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very gospel that they have heard, turned away from the law of Moses to save them, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ to save them. He's saying, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Earlier when I was reading that prophecy from December 2nd that came through Pastor Dave, he reminded me of this verse. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Cannot be moved, see. I'm telling you, this false doctrine that's coming through right now, it is so deceptive. Eventually it's going to, I'm just telling you, eventually it's going to wind up taking millions of people to hell. It just really will. It's that bad. But now I want to read to you again. I know this is the third time. I might read it 12 more times. It's God's word to us. I believe this is God's word to us today. This came through Pastor Dave, December 2nd. Now remember this. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. That's when I was reading it earlier, I went, oh God, that's the very passage we're going to be in today. God says, I will pick you up. In fact, I'm going to read it all again. It has been in people's minds for generations how things should be, how religion should be, and how revival should be. But hear what I have to say. I will pick you up into a place that is in me if you will let me. And this place has as much to do with love as it does my power. And it is not the kind of move that is caused to be dispersed. But if you will hear the truths that will be taught, you will be on such a foundation you will be immovable. God, in the context here, we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. False doctrines come and go. They have ever since the first century. But the truth of God's word is immovable. The truth will never change. God's word is truth. And he says here, if we will allow him, he will bring us up to such a place in him that we will become immovable. Glory to God. So, you will be immovable and you will get to see with your eyes what I have been talking about for these last decades, says the Lord. I'm so excited. I'm so, that was just spoken December 2nd, and he's talking about the truths that will be taught. So he's talking about things we ain't heard yet. Bad grammar, you get the message. It hasn't been taught. Probably not since the first century, since the book of Acts. But we're going to hear them. Glory. And we're going to see the results. Amen. Verse 13. Chapter 13. I'm so excited about these truths that are coming. Makes me want to go pray. Who do you reckon has that truth? I think that would be the Holy Ghost. Oh, if there was a church where we could go. If there was some church where we could go and find out how to be taught by the Holy Ghost. If there was some way that you could on purpose, just because you wanted to, for as long as you wanted to, you could be taught one-on-one by God the Holy Ghost himself. Oh, I wish there was. We go to that church. I'm glad I go to this church. This is the church where we've been taught exactly how to sit and be taught and tutored by the Holy Ghost himself. Glory. I'm excited about these truths that will be taught. So let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Unawares means you didn't know they were angels. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We haven't had a whole lot of that yet in the United States, but I think more of it's coming. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The radical grace guys that teach it's okay, and they teach it out of the book of Hebrews, they sure don't ever use this verse. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Oh, no, no. He won't. No. I can. No. When he sees me, he sees Jesus. No, when he sees you committing adultery, he's going to judge you. Because you don't have to do it. The Lamb. Now, thank God for the ministry again of Melchizedek. Get the previous however many messages. He is your high priest. God will walk through hell with you with your faults. Don't forget everything that's been taught. But if you think it's okay to commit, it doesn't matter how I live, he just sees Jesus when he looks at me, that is false doctrine. He's empowered you to be a son. He's given you the nature of his son. He's empowered you to live above sin. And he's called us to walk that way. Now, he knows we're not perfect, but he is calling for our best efforts. Oh, that sounds like work. Sounds like grace to me. Because without the new birth, I had no chance. I just was a sinner by nature. I had no chance to live above sin. But Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? He that commits sin is the servant of sin, he says in the next verse. He set you free from sin itself. You don't have to do it anymore. Now, you may stumble like I did for years with something like smoking or whatever it is, you know. Just don't start justifying it and say sin isn't sin. Don't start saying, you know. Now, if you are an axe murderer, we don't recommend cutting down. You need to stop that. I don't care what kind of, cut your hand off, whatever. You know, take whatever measures, he doesn't mean literally cut your hand off, but take whatever measures are necessary. You got to stop that. You know, I only killed 6 this week. I used to kill 8. That won't work. Oh, my goodness. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This is in the book of Hebrews. The same book that they say God won't either. Yes, He will. Let your manner of life, your conversation, be without covetousness. Boy, now see, to me that speaks volumes, because I know what it is to live your life totally in covetousness, greed. All of my decisions in my 20s and early 30s, all of them, every one of them had, all of them revolved around money. Every decision I made, is this going to better, how does this affect the car I drive? How does this affect where we live? How does this affect, I'd have moved anywhere in the country. I mean, whether they had a church or not. You know, you offer me a $50,000 raise, probably wouldn't have had to been $50,000 either. I'm making myself probably $10,000. Move to the desert of Utah where there's not a church for 100 miles, $10,000? Sure. No problem. Nevada's close. Casinos. I know what it is to live a life of covetousness. He says, that's not a proper life. Serving the God of mammon. Don't let your life be like that. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will provide your needs. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, real quickly right there, I'm going to do a week-long seminar in a minute. Maybe two. When he says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you remember in Corinthians when Paul says, why are you going to law? Why are you going to court in front of the unbelievers? He says, why don't you just rather suffer the loss? And that's a good question. Why don't you? These are born-again people. I'm going, well, you know, why don't you just suffer the loss? And for years I didn't know. The answer is Luke 6:38 and all the passages surrounding it. When people are treating you ugly and acting ungodly towards you, especially a sinner, who's the one really in trouble there? We always think it's us. Oh, God, help me. But if you're the believer and that guy's going to hell, who's in trouble? It's that guy. And it's in that context that God says, look, if he takes your stuff away, God doesn't say go sue the guy. He says let him go. Just suffer the loss. But God, does that mean you love him more than me? He says, no. Luke 6:38. No matter, he may walk away with your stuff, but my promise to you, no matter what you spend, no matter what he does to you, no matter how much he walks away with your stuff, I promise you, I will cause other men to give back unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will never be permanently diminished by extending my grace to the sinner. Why don't people just suffer the loss? They don't understand Luke 6:38 in the proper setting. They don't know that God's already promised he'll restore back to you more than what that guy walked away with. That's why you don't have to sue him. Really quiet in here now. Okay. That's for people that came in their big boy pants, you know. Remember, okay, now this is going to require another lesson. I'll just introduce it today. Maybe more than this, but at least three times, starting in verse 7, he says basically the same phrase, between now and the end of the chapter, remember them that have the rule over you. That's not spoken of much in our generation. It's not this passage. Now, there are passages that talks about obeying the civil government that's over you. This is not talking about that. This is talking about the spiritual elders. This would be, in our case, Pastor Dave, Tim, the elders in the church. You know, you go for counsel. I don't know what to do. And they give you counsel. The advice here, obey that. Now, see, you can take this too far. There was a movement 25 years ago or so called the shepherding movement. How many of y'all remember that? It was called shepherding. Boy, not many of you remember that. Okay, and it got so bad, this shepherding. Oh, you know, you got to obey those that have the rule over you. See, again, you take it to extremes. And it got so bad that you couldn't buy a car without their approval. You couldn't marry that person without their approval. You couldn't, you know, God's not calling us to that. He's calling us to, when it comes to spiritual things. Yes, sir. So this is not exactly the same thing, but it's close. Sue and I both know a young lady who was quite a few years ago, maybe 25 years ago. And this young lady was thinking about marrying this certain guy. And he was, at that time, you know when guys are wanting to come after a nice Christian girl, even if they're not believers, isn't it amazing how they'll clean up their act? Well, that's what was going on. He was cleaning up his act. He was, he'd go to church with her and he'd sing and all of that. But, there was something off and we knew it, when she talked to us about it, said, well, I'm not sure about, there's no rush. Well, she kept seeking God about it, and God actually gave her a dream. A dream of the kind where you could almost experience the dream. And I can't recount it all now. It's too many years ago. But I remember angels were involved in it. But there was no doubt at the end of that dream, God says, do not marry that man. Well, what did she do? She married him anyway. It wrecked her life. And there was really nothing God could do about it. Because that guy, he just never did get on board. And for years and years, it was just hell on earth. Well, when it says, remember them who have the rule over you. See, a lot of people want to have the rule over you. And again, I'm not against this exactly, but I'm against the spirit that's behind it. Nowadays, if you have to call that guy an apostle, and he's wearing a bright shirt or bright suit, it seems like now today the more buttons the higher you are in the kingdom of God. In my day, suits only come with 2 or 3 buttons. That was it. Now, they got 9 buttons, and it might be bright yellow, it might be peach. Guys wearing peach anyway. I'm from a different generation, And they got them shiny shoes, and you got to call them apostle. Well, that guy, he's wanting to rule over you. I tell you how you judge who can rule over you. It's given to you right here. Here's how you really judge it. Verse 7, remember them who have the rule over you. God thinks there's people in his kingdom that should have some rule over you. Well, how do I know who that is, the guy in the peach suit? Now, first off, they have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, notice, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at their life. What you'll find, if they're really God's appointed people to have rule over the sheep, you're going to see in them Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know any perfect people. But one of the reasons that I'm at this church is Pastor Dave. Because I see in that man fruit of the Spirit when it comes to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. And I probably left out one for the nitpickers, but anyway. I see more of that in him than anybody else I know. I see more miracles flow through him than anybody else I know. I see more of Jesus. Same with Michael. The reason that I wound up following Michael, that poke that guy with a stick and nothing but love would come out. Does that mean he's right on everything? No, but I saw more of Jesus in him than anybody else. When he'd say, I ought to pray, I went, maybe I ought to pray. Dave says, maybe you ought to learn how to meditate. I figure maybe I ought to learn how to meditate. We've been following him who has the rule over me. Now, does that mean he has the right to tell me what, that I should buy an F-150? Oh, today it's a Tundra. I'm sorry, a Tundra. No. But when it comes to spiritual things, I'm glad to have someone like Dave, who I see Jesus Christ. I see that same spirit. Yeah, I'll sit underneath that rulership. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. We're out of time. We'll see you in 30 minutes.